you take your Bibles, please. Let's turn to the book of Ruth. Ruth, the book of Ruth. We've actually been in a series on the book of Ruth, and this is our fourth lesson on that. If you can't find it, it's right there within the first five books of the Bible. You're going to go to Genesis, Exodus, and Matthew, Mark, and then Acts, and then back to... No, I'm kidding. I'm helpful, aren't I? No, it's in the first five books of the Bible. It's a little four-chapter book, just full of life for us. So many things to instruct us and teach us about the goodness of the Lord. And this morning is part four, and I'm calling this one, Stay in the Field. Look at each other, say, Stay in the Field. Now, remember that Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons went to Moab after the house of bread, or Bethlehem, ran out of bread. There was a famine in the land. And so they went into Moab, which was basically an enemy. Sometimes they got along in their history. Other times they did not get along well at all. But this family goes to Moab when bread is short in Bethlehem. And we see what happened there. They met with some disaster, didn't they? The father, Elimelech, passed away quickly. They lived 10 years in the land as a family. At the end of 10 years, though Mahlon, or Mahlon, and Chilion, is how you pronounce those names, took a wife from Moab. They themselves died at the end of 10 years. So you have Naomi with two daughters-in-law, one of them named Orpah, and another one named Ruth. And Naomi, realizing there's nothing she could do to satisfy the needs of these daughters, she wanted to go home. It was time to turn around and go back to God. How many know that if you've ever left the trail, the right thing to do is turn around and go back to God? Go back to the house of bread. And that's what she determined to do. But she turned to her daughters-in-law and said, I can't get married in time to get you a husband's if I were to have children today. Turn around and go home. And Orpah did so. But Ruth, the Bible Hebrew word, means she fastened upon, she impinged herself, if you will, upon Naomi. And she said, entreat me not to leave you. I will go where you go. I will die where you die. We quote that verse. It's a powerful and wonderful verse from Ruth. But her heart is, I'm going where you're going. And so what do we see? We see a complete change in Ruth's life as she leaves behind her old country for a new country. Her family for a new family. Her gods in Moab, which was especially Chemosh, a very wicked kind of a worship experience. Chemosh was left behind for the God of Israel, or Yahweh, Jehovah. How many know she made the right choice? But what a powerful story as she turns her back. What is repentance? Remember we talked about it. You're walking this way and you turn around and walk the other way, but your sin is separated from you and you go back to God. That's the definition, if you will, of repentance. And so if you look through this book, you see lots of illustrations for you and for me today. Understanding what does it mean to become a believer? What does it mean to become a Christian? What does it mean to turn? So we're going to look further at our next step. Now remember, when they went back to Bethlehem, there was no hope. There was no hope of provision. Excuse me. There was no hope of provision. No hope of getting the clipboard done in time. Sorry. There was no hope of having a new husband. They had no guarantee of success as they went home. But let's put the scriptures up. We're going to follow along because what you see is a total change here. And the first change takes us right to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at the verse. Say it with me, would you please? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have... I say it again with me, would you please? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Without guarantee of blessing, without certainty of circumstance, they're going to return to the house of bread and watch God unfold their life. They're going to work hard. They have no idea how to make it. And remember, Naomi, whose name means pleasant, says to the people when she gets to Bethlehem, they all surround her with excitement. And remember what she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. because God has given me a bitter situation in life. Come on, how many in this room have ever felt like God's given them a bitter situation in life? Can you be honest with me? I see children raising their hands. My parents, it's a bitter thing in life. You know, and some, I've been a kid. I know what it's like. And some grandparents raised their hand. My grandkids, I just... Anyway. My kids! Anyway, circumstances of life are not always perfect. Do you understand that the Lord uses circumstances that are difficult to transform us? He may not change the circumstance, but He might just change you in the process. Oh, it got quiet in here. Somebody say amen. Amen. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, really change me.
Really change me.
You sure you want to pray that? You tricked me, Pastor Kevin. All right. So what happens is they return and they arrive at Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And barley harvest in Israel was between March and April. The good thing about the timing of the Lord sending her home or getting her to go back home is they would have some immediate food supply to have nourishment. As a widow in that land, in that day, she had no husband, she had no sons. They were literally destitute. Their situation, though you may feel broke this morning, was far worse than your situation or mine. And that wasn't their entire lifestyle. They had had some provision before in their lives, but now they're flat, busted, broke. And they have no future hope. I don't know if you remember, I talked about, ever realize you ran out of relatives to inherit from? You ever had that sinking feeling? There's nobody left. Wheat harvest is only a few weeks away, and in Israel, wheat harvest was June and July. So barley harvest in March and April, wheat harvest in June and July. All the farmers, the way it worked then, worked with one large field. Ownership was vested in parts of the one big field. And Boaz owned a great deal of land. Now, culturally, here's how it happened as we talk about the background, so you understand the difference between today and their day. In ancient times, it was common for grain harvest. They would leave a few strays of grain and heads laying around here or there. They were not to completely harvest all the corners of their crops. Now, conditions of agriculture, they didn't have all the fertilizers and all the machinery we have today. The conditions of agriculture would, in certain places, produce a very thin crop in spots, short stalks here or there. Most or many of the landowners paid for laborers during the day to harvest their crops, and they would bypass the unproductive parts of the field, and they would leave them. The method of harvest was to cut an armload of what amounts to tall, dry grass, tie them in a bundle or a sheaf with a few loose stalks, and leave them standing in the field. We have a picture here, if you will. It's not a Kodak. It's an artist rendering of what it would have been like in that day. Whoops, excuse me. What it would have been like in that day. And you see the standing sheaves, and that's what they bundled them like, and they would leave them to stand in the field. And at the end of the day, those bundles would be gathered and stacked for later processing. The entire process resulted in stray stalks falling out here or there. And according to Leviticus chapter 19, Jehovah demanded, required, that losses or missed parts or forgotten parts, or the corners, were to be left for the poor to glean, and especially for the widows. While they would have to work hard to get their provision, nevertheless, it was an honest, hard work that would provide for them. It was God's kind of compassionate system, and it didn't take the government for an entitlement program to lay out how to care for the people of Israel. Someone say amen. The gleaning was God's provision for the needy. It was good, honest, hard work. And nobody needed to be ashamed. Listen to the scriptures, Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So today, God puts provision in your hands, not only for you, but to also bless those who are needy. Our culture doesn't like that top much. We like to accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. And at the end of the day, at the end of our lives, he who has the most toys wins. Isn't that our culture? Yeah. Doesn't bring you happiness, though, does it? Doesn't satisfy you. So God's principle is prosperity comes to an individual so that the provision can be made for their family as well as for those who have genuine need of help. Gleaning was God's true kind of charity, but it's a charity that required the able-bodied to work and maintain self-esteem. Now, if somebody can work, how many know right here in America, if you can work and you're not retired with provision, you should work. Three people said amen. Listen, when you work, when you have something to do, it makes you feel better about your life. It makes you feel better about what you can accomplish, better about yourself and your ability to provide. Now, if you can't find work, there's a lot of people in our country. I'm not chiding people who can't find work. If you can't find work, guess what your full-time job is? Looking for work. And if you look for work full-time, generally you'll find it. But it's a tough time. So we need to be in prayer for people that don't have work. We need to be understanding if God's given us provision, He may use us to bless those who don't have. But the able-bodied need to get up and work. Someone say amen. God's Bible program. Now, there's a scripture that talks about this. If anyone will not work, neither should he. That got really quiet in here. If anybody doesn't work, neither should he. I mean, no, we like to eat. Somebody looked at me the other day and said, you've been working a lot, Pastor Ken. No, they didn't say that. But you know, there's a principle here, and it's true spiritually. Now listen to me carefully. Those who serve in the house of God will eat in the house of God. Those who don't serve, say, don't want to be involved, don't want to give, don't want to contribute, don't want to serve. That attitude becomes, and you hear it like this, I don't get much feeding there. Boy, Pastor Kev went to meddling this morning. Man. No, the principle of God, though, is a simple principle. You get involved, you give, you contribute, work, and the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So when you give and you contribute your part, you pray for your friends, you come in fellowship, you sing, you rejoice, you help each other out. I mean, my goodness, we had Arliss move and Alan led up the crew and other people came around. And guess who was blessed? Not just Arliss, but those who worked and those who had a good time working together. And those who work together, pray together, play together, stay together. Because you value the family of God and you value the house of God. If you want to eat spiritually, work, serve, contribute. Okay, someone say amen. Pastor Kevin, that makes total sense to me. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Kev, for preaching it. Go ahead. Yeah. Work and you'll receive. All right. Now, we're saved by grace. You understand that. I'm not talking about that. We're saved by grace, but then we cooperate with God as we grow. And we do things that He calls us to do, but the family of God's all involved. Now, these fields were all in one area, like we said, with markings, but apparently with no fencings. And so Ruth could go from different owner's property to different owner's property. She could ignore the boundaries. And some commentaries will say that she ended up in the field of Boaz, and the Bible says it happened that she went there. It probably means that what happened is she found unfriendly person after unfriendly person after unfriendly person till she found a field where they welcomed her and they were very friendly to her. Turns out it was the field of Boaz. You look at Boaz's spirit, the spirit of his workers. It's a fantastic spirit. Bless you guys. And they all say, bless you, Brother Boaz. And it's just a fantastic opportunity to see the spirit of the Lord still at work in Israel. Now, why is that important? Because in that day, it was the period of the judges. Remember what was happening in the judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So there was a lack of morality. There was a problem. You read about how Boaz instructs Ruth, and he says, you stay in this field, stay by my women, so you don't go and get in trouble with other men in other fields. You go, wow, was that Israel? It was Israel. Some people in that day. Women were being raped at the threshing floors, and there were problems that were occurring. How many know there are problems like that in America? We need Jesus in our land, don't we? God needs to transform some hearts so we get back to living biblically, the way He wants us to. All right, so these fields are all in one area. So he says now to her, say it with me, please. Stay in this field. Stay in this field. Ruth 2, verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, do not go to glean in another field, nor go from her, but stay close by my young women. Now, out of the Message version, it says, Boaz spoke to Ruth, don't go to any other field to glean. Stay right here in this one, and stay close to my young women. Now, the word stay in the Hebrew is the word dabak. Can you say it with me? Dabak. You're all Hebrew scholars. Dabak. And again, that word means to impinge, cling to, adhere. Same type of word used for when Ruth clung to Naomi. Stay here in this field. Cling to this place. Fasten yourself here. Stay put. And God will bless you. Have you ever heard of the churchianity disease? Or the Christian bunny disease? I hop from place to place to place to place. I don't stay put. When you stay put and you allow your roots to go down, God brings health to your tree, to your fruit, to your vine. Stay put. Stay in this village, or stay in this place. Stay in the house of bread. Stay in this field and allow God to protect, strengthen, and provide you. Provide for you. I'm glad I'm here in this place. Anybody else? Stay put. Come and eat at the field. Several points I want to make from the scriptures this morning. Number one, come and eat at the field. Ruth 2, verses 14 through 23 is where we'll be going this morning. Ruth 2, 14 through 23, and starting at verse 14. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here, eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. She ate and was satisfied, and she kept some back. Now, the commentaries will talk to you about this vinegar here was apparently a delicacy that enhanced the taste of the meal. Roasted grain was a staple used in that day in Israel, and it consisted of barley roasted on an iron plate over an open fire. So they were baking up their barley, and Boaz invites her to his table. If you look at that scripture, take and dip, or eat and drink, what do you think of? I think of communion. And what do you have? You have Boaz the master saying, come and dine, come and union, come communion with me. Eat the bread, drink the wine, communion with the master of the field. How many understand it's not good enough to just work for the master? A lot of people get exhausted just working for the master. But Jesus says, come. Let me put my arms around you. What he said to us this morning. Let me nurture you. Take time. Be in the Word of God. Be in prayer. Let me take time to speak to you. Intimacy with him. She ate, the Bible says, and she was satisfied to her fill. She didn't hold back. She freely partook. How many remember that the Moabitess is not supposed to be there? The Moabitess. And there's 12 mentions of Ruth's name in the book of Ruth. And five of those, at least just about half of them, say, Ruth, the Moabitess. They keep reminding us, she doesn't belong here. How many of you belong at God's feet? Well, we all belong there. How many deserve to be there? I don't deserve to be there. We're saved by grace. Turn to each other saying, aren't you glad you are saved by grace? Now turn to the person on the other side and say, you're really needy. You need His grace. It's all about the indescribable grace of God. Literally indescribable. She doesn't belong there. All of a sudden, she just happens to end up in the right field. She works hard. And then he says, come and dine. But notice, the fruit of that time with the master, she ate her full, and then what? She had leftovers. How many of you know Jesus is the God of the leftover? Prosperity folks teach this kind of stuff all the time. But there's a principle here that's true. Jesus doesn't just meet your need. You all raised your hands this morning. I have needs. The Lord doesn't just meet your need. He gives you an abundant supply, so you turn around and give bread away to somebody else. She ate her full. She was satisfied in the presence of the master, and then she had enough left over to be able to give away to somebody else who was hungry. You come to church, you get fed by the Lord, you grow in Jesus, you have a great time, you go out from here with your countenance lifted, Pastor Sherry said the corners of your mouth turned up, you go back and go out with a smile at your face, and your neighbor looks at you and goes, "You look kind of crazy, what's up with you?" And you look at him and say, "I went to church." They say, "You did what?" "I went to church." And if they don't ask you about it, they sure wonder. But when you have been fed by God, you've got enough left over to give away. Peace, strength, blessing. You have a neighbor in need who sees this countenance on your face and is hurting, and you get to be the one who says, "I'll pray for you. I've got some overflow left over from Jesus that I can give away." You know, you come to church to learn to be conformed, to be like Him, and then you go out into the mission field where it really happens, right? Out in the world, where the rubber hits the road, do you really live like a Christian? Do you really bless your neighbors? What do they think? We can't live for what they think, but we can take the leftovers and give them away. Someone say amen. So there's an abundant supply. Now, Boaz is a distant relative of Elimelech. There's no one else taking care of Naomi and Ruth. He has some responsibility, but according to the scripture, he does a lot more than he needs to. Jesus does a lot more. Boaz did a lot more. How many remember when Jesus fed the crowd from a little boy's lunch? How many leftovers were there? 12 baskets full. A basket for each tribe. Jeannie says, 12 baskets full, the 12 tribes of Israel. So the point is, Christianity is more than just principle, more than just study, more than just evangelism, more than just social, more than just doing all that and turn around and come back to church and do it again next week. It's dining with the Father. It's dining with the Master. And it's having some leftover to give away. Matthew 4, verse 4. He answered and said, please read it with me. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's plenty of food in God's house for God's workers. By the way, we take time to fellowship afterwards and do some snacking. Some of us go out to meals together. Part of the gospel is fellowship. I'm not saying you're sinning by not going. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying take time to fellowship as well, because fellowship, breaking bread together, is one of the ways that we grow and express Him. So, come and eat at the field. Number two, work the field. First, He invites you to come and eat. Now she gets up and she goes back to work. Watch the scriptures. Ruth 2, verse 15, beginning. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Don't reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an epah of barley. Now, this is interesting. One commentary, I just put this up so you can understand it. One commentary says, it was about a bushel. Another commentary says, it's about a half a bushel. Love how they all agree. It's about half a bushel. Or about 30 pounds. Or about 5 gallons of water. Now, later on in the book, we see that she takes, what, 6 epahs or 6 bushels, if you will, or 6 of these home to her Naomi. You got to be strong, ladies, right? Ladies, come on, you can admit it. You're all stronger than us guys anyway, right? My wife, before she passed away, my wife had the strongest arms. She could carry our babies around all day long. And then they'd fuss and say, here, Kev, I take the little baby. Okay. 2 minutes later. Okay. 3 minutes later. Here, take him. Because my arm muscles were killing me. So, you guys aren't really amening me. The ladies are getting a kick out of it, though. Anyway, she had to be strong to carry all that weight all around. All right, now, a couple of points out of this. Committed Christians know which field God has called them to. You know what house you belong to. You know what church you go to. You know where God has planted you. Committed Christians know. Amen? Amen. They support their local church. Not just Christian radio and TV. You can listen to Christian radio and TV all day long. But how many know when you get sick and when you die, the TV preacher isn't going to come and do your funeral service? Right? You can send your money to him all day long. But how many know when you're needy today, you're probably not going to get a meal from that particular preacher? I'm not saying they're doing a bad work. It's all part of it. But God's system, God's heart is expressed through the local church. You need to be a part of the local church. Someone say amen. Amen. You're welcome here. You say, boy, he's recruiting this morning. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you, it's part of the system of God. And so he says, stay in this field. Work in this field. Be identified in this field. You know, you've heard it before. Oh, I can stay at home and watch TV. I'm a Christian. How many know that Christianity includes being with His people? Amen. Oh, it's boring. No, here you go. I was going to say, oh, it only got boring when you got there. Right? No, I'm done. But what are we called to do? Jump in. Jump into the river of God and shake each other up. Shake each other's arm this morning and say, love to be in church with you. Oh, golly. All right. Ruth worked hard. She gleaned and then she beat out what she had gleaned. And then after that, she walked the journey home carrying her bundle. She stayed with it until she got tangible results and fruit from her labor. Many of you know God is looking for laborers for His field. People who will dine with Him, but people who will labor and reach out and minister and strengthen. He's looking for those who will work hard in His house. Watch Luke 10, verse 2. Then He said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Work hard for the harvest. Share, invite your neighbors and work and pray and reach out and love and be salt and light in this earth so people can see a real Christian, really planted, who really loves the Lord, really loves their church, and invite them to something solid. Isn't that what we should be doing? Not just a one-time deal. And then she gleaned and beat out the grain and went home and came back the next day and gleaned and on and on and on. And Boaz gave instruction to the workers of her field to take care of her, to watch out after her, to give her favor, and don't chide her along the way. Work for the field. Number 3, share from the field. And we've already talked about that a bit. Verse 18, then she took it up, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she kept back after she'd been satisfied. She brought out and she what? She gave. Again, God gives to you so you can give to others. She was satisfied. The Bible says she was sufficed, satisfied. The Hebrew here is the word sabah. Sabah, and it means satisfaction and joy. Are you experiencing the joy of the Lord? Is Jesus your first love? Have you dined with Him today? When that love is overflowing, then give it away. A feast at the table of Jesus. Naomi then ate, and she ate well from the provision that Ruth had gained in the field of her master. She worked, she ate, she was favored, she worked, she shared, and gave away. How many know that God doesn't just give us food, but makes us food to be food for others? Share from the good news you find in the field where you're planted. Number 4, blessed in the field. Verse 19, blessed in the field. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. So Naomi, the mother-in-law, destitute, saying, call me Mara and bitter, sees the fruit of Ruth's work. She sees the joy. She sees her countenance. She sees the substance. And it all of a sudden begins to transform her own life. This is a woman who went out from the house of bread. She was so wonderful in relationship with the Lord. Somehow that it attracted Ruth to want to leave her God and country to be with her. So something was real inside of Naomi's life, but she became real discouraged. Would you be with me and be honest with me to raise your hand if you've ever been discouraged? Once 14 years ago, at least. Ever been discouraged? Naomi was discouraged, brokenhearted, lost her husband, lost her kids, lost her hope, lost her future, destitute, no relatives left, really. And in fact, the Bible says about Boaz, he was a distant relative of Elimelech's. Interesting. We'll go on to discover more about the redemption story as we continue in the next few weeks. Fantastic. But this hopeless woman looks in her daughter-in-law's face and in her eyes, coming home from church, if you will. She's got some good things to share. And she feeds her from the bread she's gotten, the good things God has done. And all of a sudden, a hope begins to rise up again in her heart. Something begins to shine and something begins to get encouraged. You mean Jesus still cares? Come on, have you ever been there? There's an old song we sing. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And the song goes on to say, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares for you, for your soul. And Ruth begins to feed her. And a breeze begins to fan the coals of this faith in Naomi's heart. And revelation breaks upon her right in the sharing of that bread. And what does she say? She said, God is kind. I see it one more time. Look, God is kind. And he hasn't left me just destitute and alone. Look what's happened to you. You've gone to this field and you've brought home this fruit. And God has changed you and moved on you and provided for you. Look at what he can do. Isn't that what church is supposed to help accomplish in our life? You get up and leave here today saying, you know, he may have been kind of crazy as he did it, but I learned something. God is kind and he cares and he can do it. And maybe there's some hope. Now, there's a Hebrew word in here that's really precious and powerful. Naomi said, call me Mara, which is bitter. And now she's going to return at some point to being Naomi, which is pleasant. And she's going to learn about what's called the Kesed. Can you say it with me? Kesed. It's spelled as H-E-S-E-D and pronounced Kesed. And it's God's kindness. I'm going to get you involved again. Turn to each other. Say, God is kind to you. The Hebrew kesed literally means kindness, piety, and beauty. Thy loving kindness was in the scripture this morning. Thy loving kindness, an old song we sing, is better than life. Thy loving kindness, and it's translated in a lot of Bibles as thy faithful love. God's faithful love. His grace. His favor. The entire history of God's covenant relationship with Israel can be summed up, Vine's expository says, in the word kesed. Covenant loyalty, where sometimes we don't deserve it, but God is still kind when we turn and come in under the shadow of his wings. He loves you. He's kind. And he cares. Oh, yes, he cares. God's kind in totally unexpected ways. Boaz cared for her in unexpected ways. He loved Naomi and Ruth above and beyond the call of duty. And he's loving and caring. And Ruth 2, verse 20, second half says, Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. And Naomi begins to see how she can provide for her daughter-in-law, Ruth, by teaching her the next steps of relationship with this near kinsman. She begins to see again the blessing of God is possible. Ruth the Moabite said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they've finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, that people don't meet you in any other field.' So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." Stay put in God's field. Come and dine. Be blessed and work in the field, and there'll be leftovers to give away to other people, and you can be blessed in the field of God. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ is the place where those who are destitute and needy find help and find hope. Elaine, would you come, please? So they were destitute. They were without hope. But when you do it God's way, you know, she'd left to go to another field. He couldn't protect her there. He didn't know what would happen to her. She could walk away from the master Boaz and face whatever might happen in her life. But if she'd stay close, he'll protect her. Now, come on. Isn't that true for you and me as well? Anybody in this room? Don't have to raise your hands. Anybody ever wander away and do some things, you know, the master wasn't pleased with? But the master looks at you this morning and he says, "I'll take those hands. Come on. Come back to this field. Come back under the shadow of my wings. Come and dine. I'll heal you. I'll deliver you. I'll provide for you and I'll protect you. Because he cares." Can you say it with me? He cares for me. Jesus cares for me. A woman who knew she had dined with the Lord and had enough in her soul to give away was driving down the road one day, and all of a sudden her car began to act up. And not knowing what to do when a car acts up, she thanked God that a gas station was right close by, or a service station. Maybe we should say it again, a gas station. Used to be service stations, right? So she pulls in, thanking God that she was right there when the car acted up. When she got out of her car to see what was okay, she looked over and there was a woman over by an old beat-up SUV sitting there, kind of collapsed down at the side of the vehicle. And so the Christian lady went over to see what was wrong. And as she approached her, she saw everything in focus. The woman hadn't fallen. The woman was collapsed and sobbing in tears. And she had dropped her only money on the ground, and the Christian lady reached down and picked up her nickel and gave it back to her. It came into focus when the gal looked at her and she said, "I'm on my way to California and I don't want my kids to see me crying." And this lady said, "Well, so were you praying?" And the gal got shook. And the Christian lady looked at her and said, "No, no, I'm not crazy. Don't worry about that. But you know, I believe God answered your prayers and that's why I'm here. He sent me." So she took out her card and she swiped it through the card reader on the pump so she could fill up this battered, beat-up old SUV fully. While it was fueling, she walked next door to McDonald's and bought two great big bags of food and some gift certificates for more and a big cup of coffee. She went back as the SUV stopped filling or completed its filling. She gave the bags of food to the kids in the car who looked like they hadn't eaten in days and began to wolf down the food. And the gal poured out her story. She told her name, that she lived in Kansas City and her boyfriend had left her 2 months ago and she absolutely was destitute and could not make ends meet. And she knew she wouldn't have the money to pay the rent in the next month, and finally, in desperation, she called her parents in California, to whom she hadn't spoken for 5 years. And with love, they said to her, "Come back and live with us. We'll help you get your food, earn feet on the ground." So she packed up everything she had and she threw it in her old SUV. She told the kids she was going to California just for a holiday. She didn't have the heart yet to tell them they were going to be living there, but the Christian lady saw that the gas tank was full, that the food was provided, and this was wintertime, and she took off her gloves and she gave them to this needy gal. She gave her a hug, and with a quick prayer for safety, sent her on her way. As she was walking back to her car, the gal headed to California looked at her and she said, "So, are you like an angel or something?" The gal looked at her and said, "Sweetie, at this time of year, angels are awfully busy, so sometimes God has to use regular people." She gave away from the overflow. You come to church and see Jesus and meet with Him, and He ministers to you. And then He says, "Come on, give it away. There are a lot of needy people all around you. I love you, and I want to love others through you." Can you do that this morning? Has He given something into your heart to give away? Let's stand. Lord, we thank You that we get to be in the field of the Lord where we're met by You, that we get to be cared for, and we know that You love us. We thank You that You are great and that You are God. We thank You that You have done so much for us. You went to the cross of Calvary and died and rose again from the dead so that we could live forever. Quote it with me, would you? John 3:16-17. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." If you're here this morning and you've never actually surrendered your life to Jesus, you've never said, "Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior." Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you have a mental understanding that Jesus is real. But you've never actually invited Him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Come on up afterwards and we'll be honored to pray with you as you do that. Let us help you know how much Jesus loves you. If you need healing in your body, there'll be a team of people to pray for you afterwards for that as well. If you want to just talk and pray together, there'll be people here to help you do that. Church, He loves you. Say amen with me, would you?